Today's reading is taken from James chapter 4, verses 4 to 10. That's James chapter 4, from verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, moan, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. Thanks to David for leading, Sue Jane for reading. Before we come before God's word, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your words. We do thank you that it is a living word. We thank you that even as we read this morning and hear from you, your Spirit is taking those words and applying it to our hearts. So would you help our hearts to be soft? Would you help my words to be your words? And would you help us increasingly to become more and more like Christ as we obey these words? So we ask for your help this morning in your name. Amen. Well, do have James chapter 4 open in front of you. As we turn there, James chapter 4, verse 4 to 10, there is a big question that's looming over the whole of today, isn't there? Which side are you on? It's the big question as we look at 8 o'clock tonight and we look at what's going to be on our TV screens. Are we going to be supporting the blue of Italy? Anyone? Blue of Italy? No. Or the white of England? Anyone supporting the white of England? A few. There's a few not either supporting either. That's slightly worrying. It's a big decision, isn't it? It's a big match. First time in who knows how many years that we have a chance of winning something. My fear is that the hope will once again fade to just being a hope. And yet we hope in faith, don't we? But who are we going to support? Whose side are we going to choose? Well, ironically enough, that's the question that James is asking us today in these passages. Verse 4, a paraphrase of verse 4 reads like this. Are you a friend of the world? Or are you a friend of God? In recent weeks, James has been showing us that there are two ways to live. Your life will either be ruled by worldly wisdom that replaces God with me at the center of my life, or it will be ruled by wisdom from above, the Lord Jesus coming into our hearts, enabling God to come back into the center of our lives. There's two ways to live, James has been saying. And James now has a challenge based on what he's been saying so far. Which one are you? Which side are you going to commit to? And we remember James isn't talking to non-Christians here, unbelievers. He's actually talking to people claiming to be Christians. And as he writes to these churches, he writes to these unbelievers who are scattered all over Asia Minor, he sees a worrying trend. He sees Christians, God's people, drifting into unfaithfulness, allowing their hearts to drift into an adulterous relationship with the world around them, flirting, if you like, with a worldly way of thinking, allowing worldly ways, as we've been seeing in recent weeks, to then affect the way they relate to one another and the damage that that way of thinking has caused or can cause those relationships. So James asks us a question, which side are we on? Who are we going to remain faithful to? And as we consider that question, James has three things to help us through that question. Three questions, three things. Here's the first one. Faithfulness to God means committing to Him. In a few weeks' time, Anna and I will celebrate a wedding anniversary. 19 years we've been married in a few weeks. Can you believe it? I certainly can't. Where has the time gone? Those 19 years have not been kind to my face or my hairline. People now, do you know what, come round and laugh at the wedding photos that I'm in. How rude. And yet Anna, much to my annoyance, hasn't aged a day. I have now become one of those husbands who people look at in the street and they kind of wonder, how on earth did he get her? Become one of those blokes. But 19 years ago, Anna and I made a commitment to one another. That commitment involved a lifelong promise that we would love one another, that we would care for each other, that we would remain faithful to one another. Our marriage is held together by that desire we have to be faithful. See, you cannot have a marriage without a level of trust, without a level of faithfulness to one another. But James uses that picture of marriage to describe the relationship between God and His people. You notice it right at the beginning of verse 4. You adulterous people. You've been adulterous in the way that you have treated God. Because a marriage picture, that image of marriage, is what's used in the Bible to describe God and His people, or Christ and the church. When we become a Christian, we enter into a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts, helping us to see our need of a Saviour. And through the Lord Jesus, we receive promises of forgiveness. And we are then united with God through Christ, united to Christ. Part of this uniting involves us making a commitment to the Lord. To love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. To leave behind the things we used to run after and be faithful to God. That's the journey we've been on if we've been a Christian for any length of time. We've made that commitment. But as James writes, we remember that our hearts love to flirt with the world still. James has shown us how our relationship with each other is damaged when we flirt with worldly wisdom. And now he wants to press that home a little bit further. Flirting with the world not only damages our relationship with each other, James is saying, flirting with the world damages our relationship with God Himself. Look down in verse 4, and he makes that clear. Friendship, companionship with the world means enmity against God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God's. See, James isn't saying you can't have friends in the world. That's not the language he's using. What James wants us to take seriously is adopting a worldly way of thinking that ignores God. The type of worldly wisdom he's been talking about in the verses just before. You cannot have a foot in both camps, James is saying. As Christians, we've made that commitment to the Lord's. Yet where we let our behaviours, our attitudes, where they become affected by the world, we are led away from God. And our hearts, as a result, become unfaithful to Him. There's a wrestling match going on in our hearts, James is saying. A tug. Will I be faithful to God? Or will I be unfaithful and drift away from God? Will I allow wisdom from above to reign in my heart, Or will I allow worldly wisdom to slip in and drag me away? James is saying you can't have a pick and mix faith. When was the last time you had a pick and mix? They've been banned, haven't they, with COVID. You can't have a pick and mix anymore because we're going to be touching the sweets. But a pick and mix faith is a faith where we basically take the things we want from God, the things we like, but we also take the things from the world that we still like, and we kind of mash them together as one big pile of sweets. We can't have that, James says. You're either one or the other. And the reason you can't have them, is bring them together, is because they are actually at war with one another. Just like the football match later, there'll be a battle on the pitch. One country seeking to defeat another country with a kind of ball of leather. But unlike the football tonight, the choice we make will have eternal consequences. It won't just be a feeling we enjoy for a day or a week. This is a decision James wants us to think eternally. Faithfulness to God requires a commitment to listen to Him, to follow Him, to be obedient to Him. And in verse 5, we're reminded that where we are unfaithful, God's jealousy is aroused for us. He is jealous for us. You see that in verse 5. Do you think Scripture says that without reason, that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? So a reminder, when we become a Christian, God places His Spirit in us. And as His Holy Spirit dwells in us, the Holy Spirit's role is to keep redirecting our hearts towards God. Where temptation is present, He is the one reminding us of who we are, who we should remain faithful to. When we flirt with the world around us, God is jealous. Not in a sinful way, but in a rightful way. The kind of jealousy that Anna would rightly feel if she saw me, her husband of 19 years, looking or flirting with another lady. Her jealousy would be aroused rightly. Chris belongs to me. We made a promise to remain faithful to each other. That's how we're to remember how God views us and our unfaithfulness. He is jealous for us. But does God's jealousy lead to rejection? That's the way sometimes our relationships work, don't they? Someone is unfaithful to us and therefore we walk away from them. We reject them. What do we see in verse 6? How does God respond to us? See, instead of walking away, we're told that God chooses to give us more of His grace. More grace that we may fight the temptation to flirt. More grace so that we can instead return to Him. See, God is never the unfaithful one. He is always there in the same place that He was before. It is always us who allow our hearts to wander away from Him, drift into unfaithfulness. Whose side are you on, James says. And having asked that question, James then encourages us. Here are two ways that we must respond if we are to remain faithful. Or if we've begun to wander into unfaithfulness, here are two ways that we need to think through in order to come back to God. First of all, we must be willing to humbly submit to this offer of grace. Faithfulness means humble submission. See, James begins this section, verses 7 to 10, with the same invitation, the same call, just put slightly differently. Verse 7, he says, you must submit yourselves to God's. Verse 10, he says, you must humble yourselves. See, what is one of the key characteristics of worldly wisdom? What happens if we allow worldly wisdom to come into our hearts? Well, surely one of the main characteristics is what's mentioned in verse 6, isn't it? pride. Pride is a result of worldly wisdom. Pride is a result of allowing ourselves to become the main thing that we worry about in our lives, become the center. And if we're proud, it has an effect. Pride means we don't want to listen to other people. Pride means thinking that we know what's best for us. And pride is something that therefore stops us coming to God. God has no right to tell me what to do if I've got a proud heart. Pride tells me that if I come to God, I actually have to admit I need help. And pride won't allow me to do that. If my heart is full of worldly wisdom, I don't want to admit I need help. Therefore, I don't want God in my life. Jesus once told a parable which demonstrated the reality of this pride, what it looks like. You may have come across it in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Well-known Bible story. No doubt some of you have done that at Sunday school, and it's still in there, that parable. But what's that parable about? Well, it's about a son whose pride leads him away from his father. He goes and asks his father for his share of the inheritance. And he sets off from his family home and spends that inheritance recklessly. And when the money's all gone, where does he find himself? Well, he finds himself feeding pigs. And so hungry is he that even the pig food that he looks at is attractive, tempting. And as he sits in that pigsty, he's come to a crossroads. He's brought to a crossroads. He begins to remember his home. He thinks to himself, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am, look where I am, starving to death, even pig food looking attractive. I can, he thinks, either continue to think I'm okay, I can continue to rest in my pride, or, he thinks, I can admit that I need help. And admitting I need help, I need to return home. Whatever that looks like, whatever welcome I'm given, I need to humbly submit. And that's what he decides to do. He decides to set off home, realizing that he cannot help himself, hoping that his father will help him, show pity on him. See, in the world we live in, submit is a dirty word. Humility is an undesirable quality. They have negative connotations, don't they? To humbly submit is a sign of weakness in the world's eyes. It goes directly against the worldly wisdom that's in our hearts, that I'm in control. Well, James reminds us here, as we read verses 7 and 10, humble submission to God is necessary to become a Christian. It's one of the pictures in the prodigal son. It's the humility needed to become a Christian. But it's also the necessary part of continuing as a Christian. When we see who we're humbling ourselves before, we recognize that that's not a sign of weakness. It's actually the only right and proper response to the Father we can know if we are willing to humbly submit. The one who showers us with grace. That's one of the obstacles, isn't it? That we think that submitting is a thing we don't want to do because actually we're not sure who we're submitting to. We're not sure what he's like. We're not sure whether we want to submit. Well, I wonder if the son, as he journeyed back to the father, thought similar things. What kind of welcome will I receive? What is the character of the father I'm willing to submit to? Am I going to get an angry telling off from this father? He may have thought. Is he going to reluctantly accept me back into the house? Well, how does that story play out? How does the father welcome that son? Well, he welcomes in this way. While he was still a long way off, describing the father, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, the son even tries to get an apology out, but the father just shouts to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Isn't that a great picture of who God is? That is who we come to when we come and submit humbly before the Lord. Someone who is willing to forget the things that we've done because the Lord Jesus has paid for those things. Someone willing to treat us in a way that we don't deserve, even despite our unfaithfulness to him. See, the son did not deserve to be treated in that way. But neither do we deserve to be treated in the way that God offers us in these verses in James. That if we humbly submit, he will welcome us despite our unfaithfulness. To humbly submit to a father, to a God like that, isn't hard, is it? There's a joy in doing that. There's a desire we should feel in our hearts. But there's also a sadness that James highlights to us. That if we recognize this Father, if we recognize who God is and his character and his faithfulness to us, then we will rightly mourn our sin. And our mourning of our sin should lead to repentance of our sin. That's the third thing that we spot in these verses. Faithfulness to God's means mourning and repenting of our sin. Tonight's match is the hottest ticket in town, isn't it? I spoke to someone this week who went to the semi-final this week. And boy, was I envious. A great atmosphere. Well, tonight potentially could be so much better. On Friday, I didn't actually look at this. This was a report. But on Friday, there was a report that came out. A ticket to the match tonight was selling on eBay. Guess how much for? How much would you be willing to pay for a ticket to tonight's match? £500? £2,000? Well, this ticket was going for £20,000. I checked in my bank account. I didn't quite have that amount spare. Some lucky 60,000 people will be travelling with a ticket. But it reminded me, what's the one thing in life that no amount of money or influence can help with? What's the one thing that is always beyond our grasp? A ticket is way beyond my grasp, £20,000. But there's something that is beyond everyone's grasp. We'll look down in verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, the one thing that none of us can do, none of us can pay for, none of us can influence enough for, none of us have a reputation big enough that counts for anything, that one thing is what verse 8 describes, the ability to draw near to God. That's impossible. And yet James reminds us here that if we're Christians, we have that privilege. We have that ability. In fact, we have that invitation to draw close to God. It's an astounding truth, isn't it? The God of the universe, the one who created all things, we are able to draw near to. It's the great dilemma of the Bible, isn't it? How can we, with hearts full of sin and worldly wisdom, ever draw near to that God who is pure and holy and spotless? But James says here, you can. That's the huge privilege the Christian has. Trusting in Christ, trusting in his sacrifice, we are invited to draw near to the Lord. Come close to, approach the Lord of heaven and earth. And James is using Old Testament temple language here to describe the honor of that. In the Old Testament, the priest had to wash and purify themselves before coming near to God, before entering the temple. But James is saying, now, Christian, you can do that through the Lord Jesus. And there's a sense in which the privilege and wonder of that should make us grieve and mourn our sin even more. See, we live in a world where people laugh and revel at sin. That's some of the language that James uses. Laughter and joy, verse 9. But be sin with the things that we allow our eyes to watch, or sin we allow our hearts to dwell upon and indulge in, maybe even the sin within the relationships we have with each other. If we understand what the Lord Jesus has done for us, if we grasp the debt of sin we carry with us, if we see how sin is a sign of our unfaithfulness, then we mourn that sin. It will grieve us to know that our unfaithfulness has angered the Lord, made him jealous for us. And therefore the only right response is true repentance. True repentance is to see the seriousness of sin, to recognize the Lord's grace, which allows us to be forgiven in the first place, but also allows us to keep coming back to him, knowing that he will not turn us away, knowing that he will embrace us once again despite our unfaithfulness. Are you a friend of God's or a friend of the world this morning? How would you answer that question if it was put to you after service? Which side are you on? James says we cannot have a foot in both camps. Our heart will either long to be faithful to the Lord or it will long to be faithful to the world. Who are we going to commit to? See, some of us need to commit to the Lord for the first time. Some of us maybe need to recommit to the Lord because we have wandered, because we have been unfaithful. Maybe we have called ourselves a Christian, but we've drifted into unfaithfulness in our habits, in our behaviours, or our relationships. Well, whoever we are this morning, notice those three things that James encourages us to think through here. The call to mourn and repent our sin. The call to humbly submit to the Lord. And the invitation he gives to wholly commit to him and to live faithfully for him.